and still has a strong faith. That's my own opinion. It doesn't matter. He wrote a couple of really amazing albums. One is called Slow Train Coming, and he's got a song on there that has been playing through my mind all week. Everybody, or you, what's the name of the song? You're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a banker. You might be, I can't think of all the people he goes through. You might be a lawyer. You might be a preacher. But you're going to have to serve somebody. I think that's actually getting at the real core of what Paul is talking about in a lot of stuff. So we're going to look at that in just a second. But when we talk about Colossians, I've preached on it before. Marcel's not here. He often remembers. I don't know if you remember, but if you know anything about Colossians, what is the whole context of Colossians? What do you think of when you think of Colossians? What's it about? What's Paul, why is he writing the letter? Does anybody have any ideas about that? Yes, he is going to go on and on about the supremacy of Christ, but you can almost say that for any book in the New Testament because they're going to tell you about the supremacy of Christ. But this is an incredible statement. Was that just kind of a... Yeah. It is a Roman seat, and that's why Kiesmatt and Walsh are thinking that this is a really appropriate text for us because they live in the seat of power and empire, and this text runs exactly against the grain of the Roman Empire, and I think it runs exactly against the grain of our empire that we live in. And we don't even think in those terms anymore. But there is a dominant system that drives everything that we do and think and how we imagine. Paul wants to shake that up, and he says that in Christ, everything is different. And there's something going on in Colossae, in this church. And if you think way back to when I kind of gave my little sermon series, mini sermon series, and talked about things that have influenced me, that I was trying to help you understand me, probably left you more confused than ever. I hope not. But this was an important book as I went through that when I talked about how philosophy has shaped me. Because in this book, it talks directly about philosophy in the next chapter. And it says, don't be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's not a comment on philosophy, it's a comment about a particular kind. And what's happening here is there is a false teaching that has snuck in. There are philosophers. And we need to be careful because when we hear that word, we think of it in our terms. And we always have to remember when we read this book that we're reading an ancient book, the book that's pre-modern, before the Enlightenment. And they don't separate faith and reason in that culture, not just Christians, but anybody. And they don't separate philosophy from religion and all of the different stuff that we've done as we've disciplinized everything since the Enlightenment and the university and all that stuff. So there was a way of living and thinking. That's what we need to hear, think of when we think of the word philosophy. There's a way of living and thinking that was being preached in that community that Paul wanted to counteract. He wanted to speak against. And that's what this letter does. And before I get too far and too off into the wilderness of what I need to say today, I want us just to focus on this one thing. Here's the good news this morning that Paul is announcing, that Jesus rescues us from all the things that keep us in darkness. And darkness here means like the thing, the blackness in Stranger Things, if you watch Netflix. All right? The things that subject us. If I can sort of riff back on Bob Dylan, You're going to have to serve somebody. Have you ever noticed that we talk about humans as subjects? You ever thought about what that means? Notice that to be a human is to be a subject. We are subjected to things, right? And you're going to have to serve somebody. And what's the interesting thing is that serving Jesus is a way of freedom. Jesus rescues us from all the things that keep us in darkness. Here's what Paul starts off this letter. This reading that we have is really interesting because in Greek, it's almost completely, the whole thing is almost completely just two sentences. Verses 3 to 8 and 9 through 13 are two sentences. Paul sort of starts off and he says who he is, because that's kind of important, gives him the authority to speak. Timothy is also somebody who's part of this writing of this letter, but Paul's the one who's the authority behind it. And then he launches into this thanksgiving, and it goes for three sentences. For a whole bunch of verses. It's just one big, long thanksgiving. And what is he thankful for? He's thankful that they have heard the gospel, the good news, and they've responded to it. The gospel. They've heard the good news that Jesus has acted for, or God has acted for us in Jesus Christ, in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So they've heard that. And then he immediately, after that, launches into a prayer for them. So he says, we always are giving thanks whenever we think of you. And it's just, it's a beautiful statement. And then he launches right into, and we are always praying for you. And whenever we pray, this is what we pray. And what we pray, he says, is that you would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would know God's will. So there's three things that I want to focus on. And in a sense, what he's doing here in this book is he's setting everything else up. It's like the beginning of a paper or anything else. He sort of sets up what he's going to be talking about and writes. You ever heard of an abstract where you just have a condensed version? This is a condensed version of what he wants to say. And he says these three things, and this is what it's all about. He says, first of all, you understood God's grace in all its truth. In verse 6, he says, you understood God's grace in all of its truth. Then he says, secondly, he's saying a lot more than this, but I'm kind of just trying to distill it. Secondly, he said this, that when you heard that and received it, in faith, you were transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. That's literally the words. The one, what it says for us in our translation in verse 13 is that you were rescued from the dominion of darkness, which is correct, and then that you were brought into the kingdom. But the word there is, that's a fine translation, but I like the idea of transfer. And he's just mentioned that that's a kingdom of light. So you've gone from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son. So you were transferred. And he says, thirdly, in that transfer, you received a new way of life. It's really important. So the three things are this. You understood God's grace in all its truth, verse 6. You were transferred into the kingdom of God's Son, and you were given a new way of life. Here's what Paul is always, everywhere, going on about. He's always trying to preserve God's grace. You see, you received, you understood God's grace in all its truth. God's grace, this is really important for Paul that we understand this. God's grace is set over and against, always, everywhere, at all times, against any and every way of thinking and living that wants to shift responsibility for our salvation back onto us. That's why the transfer language is really important, because he said it happened as you received this grace and understood it in all its truth, you were transferred. That is the reality in which you now live. And what he's saying here is this, that God's action for me in Jesus Christ is the thing that defines me. When I say I am, there's just no space for that. Because it's God's grace that defines me. It's not my choices. It's not my biology. It's not the institutions in which I work. It's not my country. It's not the prevailing ideology of my culture, the ideas and practices around me. Those things are not what define me. And any time I allow any one of these things to determine for me who I am, how I think, and how I live, I have abandoned what Paul calls the word of truth that I've received in the gospel of God's grace. You see, when we understand God's grace in all its truth, it produces in us a new mind, a new way of life, a new way of living, one that is summarized by the forgiveness of sin. We've been brought from guilt into grace. And then he goes on to talk about how we have this eternal hope that produces for us faith and love, and how that changes everything around us. And he talks about this new way of life in some really dramatic terms. Obviously, the biggest one is the metaphor of the shift from darkness, which is darkness. Think of darkness in the way that you thought of it when you were 4 years old. I remember being in my room sometimes in the darkness and feeling this incredible almost power. It used to just freak me out. Darkness was scary. It was threatening. We've been transferred from that into, turn on the lights, Mom. Everything's fine. We've been transferred from that. That's a real powerful image for me. But then he goes on to talk about that in other terms. So we have this eternal hope, and it produces faith and love. It doesn't produce despair and bondage and oppression. And this, it produces, it's very fruitful. It produces goodness in us, knowledge of God. We're strengthened in power. We're given patience, endurance, joy, and thankfulness. So this is what's happened in Jesus Christ. And it's a really incredible, powerful image that we have. You see, Jesus rescues us from those things that keep us in the darkness. And they want to keep us in the darkness. Because you see, when I live in such a way that I am defined by Jesus' action for me, when I do that, when I allow myself to be defined only in terms of God's grace, that is really subversive. Because it undermines those powers around me that want to keep me under their control. Regardless of what they are. Again, and so when I live that way, when I don't live as if my choices define me, and therefore I'm so guilty and I'm so whatever, I'm such a bad guy, I never live up. Or any of those other factors that we use to define us and default to that and just say, this is what I am, instead of Christ. He rescues us from all of that. And that's what Paul is trying to safeguard. Because when we start to think in terms of, well, there's a whole bunch of other stuff too, we've completely robbed Jesus of his sovereignty, his lordship. See, we're in his kingdom. That kingdom is one of light and life. So let's today live in the knowledge that Jesus has rescued us from those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible grace. I confess how often I just seem to refuse to live in that grace. Help each one of us to walk in that power, to be strengthened, as Paul says, as Paul has prayed for the Colossians, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord. Amen.